visit you again. And if you're here for the first time, we're glad you're here and would want to be a blessing to you. I'm always so honored to stand in front of you and attempt to handle the Word of God, which is the life of the church. It's so wonderful just to know Him through the power of His Word, and such a sacred task. I covet your prayers that it'll be done well and to be done right. And in these past weeks, we have covered the covenants, first of creation, then of life, then of redemption, then of preservation, then the covenant with Abraham, then the covenant with Moses, or the covenant of the law, the Palestinian covenant, or the covenant of the land, and last Sunday and today, we're going to be talking about the Davidic covenant. I'm going to move pretty fast, and I want you to move with me because I have a place that I want to get to stop and more or less finish it up. But let me say that there's more in the Bible about the Davidic covenant than there is even about the Abrahamic covenant. When God promised the seed of a woman to crush the head of the serpent, He made it known there that the Redeemer would come through a human family, through a human person. So the person of Jesus is a total summary of the whole Bible. But in order to take our place in redemption, He had to become one of us. And of course, David is His ancestor, and the book of David, or the story of David's life, is so exciting because it's so multiplied over and over and over throughout the prophets and the Psalms, and then many, many times in the New Testament. But in the book of Ruth, you remember, we learned that Boaz, who was an Israelite, took Ruth, who was a Moabitess. And you see right there, we come into the grace of God early on, an Israelite and a Moabitess. They bore a son whose name was Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered David. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we read the words of Nathan to David concerning the plans that God had for him. And we talked about this, and it'll be just a little overlap and just a little repetition, but not much, so just hang in there. Because of who he is, this descendant, we need to talk as much as we can, because there is more said about him than any other person in all the Bible, and the Davidic covenant is where it's all at. Not real good English, but that's where it's all at, in the Davidic covenant. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, which we looked at last week, and in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, we have, in these two passages, 14 separate promises concerning the covenant. Now, we talked about them last week, but I want us to look at them again and get all 14 of them this time, and relate those 14 covenant promises to who we are and where we are today. Did you understand? Amen. You see, all of the covenant promises that were made to David are fulfilled, and we are the benefactors. We are what the promises say they will be. Now, when David was king, you remember, he was powerful, he was popular, he was successful, he drove the enemies of Israel out, and he took Mount Zion, and that Mount Zion is the most beautiful, thrilling word in almost all the Bible. Zion. Isn't it a pretty word? It's where God lives. That's why it's so beautiful. It's where God lives. But he took Zion, and he took the old worn-out tent that they'd used through the wilderness, and he probably replaced it, patched it, we don't know, but he set up a tabernacle in more or less in his backyard, called it Mount Zion, and he would go into that tent and worship God and talk with God, because that's where God's presence was. But all of a sudden, you remember, he decided that God needed a new house. He said, I live in this fine, fine house, and my God lives in that tent out there. I'm going to build him a house. We talked about that last week. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and again, like I said, in 1 Chronicles 17, beginning in verse 7, going through 14, there are these covenant promises. And I want you to hear all 14 of them if we have time. The first one is, God will appoint a place. God will appoint a place. That's 1 Chronicles 17:9. Now, on earth, during the generations there was a land. There was a place. The land was used for a purpose. Yeah, the land was a place that the children of Israel lived so God could fulfill His redemptive program. It was Canaan. It was Palestine. As far as the kingdom of Christ is concerned, now you hear me, it is not a physical place. That is a spiritual understanding. Its fulfillment is in the heavenly Zion. Let me read to you, quote to you, Hebrews 12:22. It says, you have not come to Mount Zion, Mount Sinai, which is all of fire, and the description of it there, but you have come to Mount Zion. Now he's talking to the church. You have come to Mount Zion. If anybody asks you your address, you can give it to them and your zip code, but put Mount Zion under it. You really are Zion dwellers. That's a spiritual experience. We live on Mount Zion. Of course, if you tell somebody that, they'll think you're crazy. But if you stay around them long enough, they're going to think that anyway. So just go ahead and let them think it, you know. But we are in Mount Zion. And the reason I know we're in Mount Zion is because it says there that noble company that we're in, Hebrews 12:22, beginning in verse 22 and going through 29, it says to the mediator of a better covenant, to God the Father, to the spirits of just men made perfect, that is, those already redeemed, and to Jesus, whose blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel spoke revenge, the blood of Jesus speaks mercy. So we are already on Mount Zion. That is the place. Everybody understand? That's the first promise, and we have it fulfilled in us today as in the heavenly Zion. Now, you say, well, I don't feel like that. You ever feel like you don't live in heaven? You ever feel like you might live the other end of the place? But you see, you don't go on feelings. You don't always run on faith. Sometimes you run on facts. Right? Yeah. There's a beautiful verse in Ephesians, and I just don't have time to read them all, but Ephesians says, you who were dead in sin and trespasses, has he raised up and caused you to sit with him in heavenly places. That'll make you run all over the place. And has caused you to sit with him in heavenly places. You see, and this is exactly what we're talking about. The church does not dwell on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. We vote here. We pay the same prices. We fight the same battles. We have the same sickness. We have the same heartaches. God knows what we need. He has a way of letting us have the circumstances we need to prune us and train us and clean us out. But still and all, our citizenship is in heaven. And that was because the promise of the covenant was, I will appoint a place. See, we are the new Jerusalem that John saw coming down out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband, and on all. Now, God says the second promise, I will plant them. Back in the 15th chapter of Exodus, man, that's some good stuff. In the 15th chapter of Exodus, after they had come through the Red Sea, the whole history of the church is in that one chapter of Exodus. It is wonderful. Every verse of it is exciting. But the one that we have to look at, and the only one, is verse 17, where the singers are addressing God. And they say, in the song of Moses, you, thou, will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. What mountain? Everybody say, Mount Zion. He will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of his inheritance. You see, the planting is the new birth. And the seed is the word of God, by which we're born again, Peter says, to a living hope. Isaiah 61 has a beautiful description of the church. He calls it the oaks, O-A-K-S, of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Does everybody see now how the planting of the Lord fulfills the second promise of the covenant? We are planted. We have been planted. The seed that planted us was the Word of God. We have taken on the life of the Word, and we have been born again unto a living hope by the incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. And the Scripture gives us more to be thankful for than even that when it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of the Lord shall endure forever. See, there's no end to this planting. This is eternity. We make our mistakes by viewing everything in terms of time, when time doesn't matter. You've got to walk through it. We'd like to go hide under a washtub. We'd like to dig a hole and get in it until the storm passes by. But that's not the way it works. We take time and all of its hurdles into our daily activity, but our hearts are in eternity. Now, that doesn't mean you get so heavenly that you're no earthly good. But that means that your eye is not on what you have to put up here now, but your hope is laid up, as the book of Hebrews said, yonder, and we are pilgrims and sojourners in this land, but our home and our ultimate destiny is over there. Now, the second one is, and I love this, and this is why we wanted to sing Psalm 125, even though you hadn't heard it, but you need to learn it, and you hum it around your house all the time. They that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion. You trust in the Lord? You're as immovable as Mount Zion, and the reason why Mount Zion is immovable is because it's God's mountain, and nobody moves God. Well, I thought that would excite you. Nobody moves him. See, his abode is fixed, and his throne is forever and ever. No end to his kingdom. They shall be moved no more, it says. The people enjoyed the kingdom under David. They really did. But because of their disobedience, now listen, because of their disobedience, they were taken into captivity. After David died under Solomon's reign, the people went into gross idolatry and all manners of sin. All of the kings most of them were all wicked. There were a few, one or two, that were good, but they entered into terrible times. God allowed the northern kingdom to be carried away into captivity to Assyria, and then a few years later, the southern kingdom called Judah was taken away. So they suffered because of their disobedience. But they were moved, is what I'm trying to say. They were moved. But the descendants of David's kingdom shall never be moved again. We used to sing an old song. I haven't heard it in years, but we used to sing an old song called I Shall Not Be Moved. You remember? I shall not be moved. And that's the mentality of that thing. I shall not be moved. Jesus is my Savior. I shall not be moved. And those verses are really, really interesting. Now, these are things, again, not seen. You see, the things that are seen are temporary. The things that you see won't be here forever. But the things that are not seen are eternal. They're going to last forever. And it takes the eye of faith. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. It takes a hungry soul. It takes a desire. It takes determination. It takes putting the world and everything that the world has in the way of your salvation and your sanctification. You have to put that aside. You say, well, how can I? Well, the same way I have to try to. You just have to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit that says that He is more in your life and He is everything in eternity than all the things that you look at, which are nothing. And it's a kind of a hard road to hoe. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, I don't understand it either, friends, but I feel it. How many of you know that if you feel it and you experience it, you're not at the mercy of somebody who wants to argue about it? We know in whom we believe, Paul said. We know that we know that we know. And how that we know that we know that we know is by the indwelling Spirit that bears witness to the truth of all of these things. You see, we'll not be moved because they that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion. They shall not be moved. As the mountains are around about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people, even from this day and hence forevermore. Well, see, we could just go home on that. See, we are not at the expense of the mercy of our enemies. Paul said, if God be for me, who can be against me? Well, suppose they come at me and run a knife through me and kill me. Well, glory to God, you just changed addresses to better real estate. I mean, that's all there is. This is a very temporary thing. We're just passing through. We get so earthbound that we forget to take care of our real property. Don't have to pay taxes on it, but I tell you what, you've got to hold fast to it. We could talk a lot about holding fast. And also in Psalm 132, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. Now, the fourth verse is, and this is really good, there's a word in here I want you really to get a hold of. The fourth promise is, I will subdue all their enemies. Subdue. We know from the newspapers today that every nation on earth got enemies, right? There is no peace in the world. Everything is warfare. Everything is strife. Everything is violence. Even on the, from the streets to the capital cities of the largest nations in the world, everything is violence. Everybody's plagued with enemies and strife. Old Testament history, modern history. But only in Christ have we no enemies. Our enemies are subdued. You say, oh my, where are my enemies? Well, if you've got your head on right, your enemies are subdued. You know, I really get alarmed about the amount of attention that charismatic Christians pay to the devil. You can go to some meetings and you'll hear more about him than you will about the Lord. And he just sits on his dunce stool in the corner of Hades and with his big tall dunce hat on and just laughs himself silly. Because the people are paying more attention to him than they are to the victory in Christ. I'm telling you, I've been in it for 31 years. I've heard it all. And Kitty, you all, and Ms. Melilla, you've heard it all. You know, they used to tell us if you had sickness in your body, it was because you had sin in your life. And I had to have some surgery 125 or so years ago. I was so ashamed that I had to have surgery that I didn't let anybody in the church know it. You remember?
I remember.
Because we really believe that. If you had sickness, you had to have surgery, it was because you had sin in your life. Well, I wasn't living without, you know, I wasn't perfect, but I was doing the best I knew to do with what I had. See, don't get out of balance, you see, is what we're saying. Your enemies are subdued. Now, the key word is subdue. You remember this. If you don't remember anything else I say today, your enemies will be subdued. See, I looked up the word subdue. I used the dictionary a whole lot. I knew what it meant, but I wanted to be sure I knew what it meant. It means to overpower, to put down, cause to decrease, but it does not mean to remove. Now get your head on. It does not mean the enemy will disappear. It does mean you'll have more power than the enemy's got. Now think about that. John the Revelator said, John the disciple said over in one of his little epistles, and they are the richest books almost in the Bible, in 1 John, he says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The devil is still alive. He's still real. And God uses him in his program. Yeah, that just shocks people speechless. But he uses him. He uses him, and that's what the book of Job's in the Bible about. So that we can see that God does give Satan permission to afflict us. There's more there than I really understand, but I know that he is not greater than God. Your enemies have been subdued. Your enemies have less power than God has. And you see, if it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, if the greater one dwells in us, then our enemy is subdued. You see, our problem is that we don't talk like it. We don't act like it. And we don't live like it. Would you agree? Which is to say that we need to continue to study the Bible and lay hold of its resources, because we have not begun to lay hold of all the resources that the Word of God has for us. Greater is He, that is the Holy Spirit, greater is Christ in us than he that's in the world, because at the cross, because of the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, Jesus defeated all the hosts of hell and made an open show of them. Oh, and he also took care of the law at the same time, nailed the decrees of the handwriting of the law to his cross. Oh, there's so much good stuff there. The descendant defeated all the demons. Isn't that good? Didn't kill them. They're still around. I heard Ron Dunn. I think I respect Ron Dunn. One of my Bible teachers I've ever heard. He said, if God didn't need him in his program, he could kill him. The fifth one, the Lord will build thee a house. Talking about David. See, this is a promised dynasty. We find it in Luke chapter 1, verse 69, where we read this. The Lord of hosts has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David. In the house of David. And Luke 2, verse 4 says, Jesus being of the house of David. See, he would have, like the house of Windsor, you know what I'm talking about? A king's family is referred to as a house. The Lord Jesus, King of kings and Lords of lords, his house, his family was referred to as the house of David. That was fulfilled, right? It's all through the New Testament. Then verse 6, he says, I'll raise up thy seed. This is the first clear promise of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would raise him up. He would raise him up. In Psalm 16, this same David, this wonderful man, who was really a rascal, wasn't he? Oh, David was a womanizer and a liar, but our God's mercy. That's why God let him get into it, so he could write all these good psalms and we would understand what repentance is. See, Psalm 51 will take that. There's more than that we'll ever handle. But anyway, Psalm 16, David wrote, thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption or decay. Think about it. You see, David was so filled with the messianic hope and knowledge that he realized that God would not let the Holy One, he wouldn't call himself the Holy One, he would not let his Holy One see corruption nor undergo decay. So there's a clear promise, I will raise up thy seed. He wrote many details of the death of Jesus, Psalm 35, Psalm 41, Psalm 55, but Psalm 22, most of all, in that psalm, he quoted the very words that Jesus said from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So he understood this. You see, being a man after God's heart, let me say this to you very clearly, being a person after God's heart will cause you to have God's heart. If you want it, come on. If you want it, you can have it. If you want to love like God loves, you can in a measure. If you want to feel people's burdens and hurts like God does, He'll let you. David was a man after God's heart, and he allowed him to suffer the crucifixion. He allowed him to suffer the whipping. He allowed him to suffer the humiliation. He allowed him to suffer the awful agony of being alone there with our sins. Because he was a man after God's heart. He picked him a good man to covenant with, didn't he? Then the seventh one is, I will establish his kingdom even though Jesus was rejected. This makes me want to run through a troop and jump over a wall, like David says. Even though Jesus was rejected, it did not stop God from establishing his kingdom. Friends, it doesn't make any difference what anybody thinks. If we're on God's side, he's boss. Not one word of his eternal good purpose can ever fail because he's all powerful. What God has said he will do, he'll do. Don't ever doubt God. And we do. And Jackie and I were talking this morning. See, when we pray, we all walk through things. I tell you, we just all walk through things. Is there anybody on this side that doesn't walk through anything? Or anybody over here? Even you young people, see, you have heartaches. You have despairing situations. You don't know what to do about this, that, and the other. And we want him to do it our way. Would you say amen? We want him to do it our way. We want him to do it in our time. He doesn't always do it our way, almost never, in fact. And never in our time. I want it to happen before Thursday. Yeah, and I think, you know, Lord, if you don't do something about it before Thursday, I'm going to write him a letter. Wouldn't that do a lot of good? I was praying the other day for a certain situation in the family, and it was just like the Lord slipped up beside me. I was very quiet, you know, got a nice place that I sit alone. And just like he sat up there, and he said, shut up and let me do it. And I know that's the ultimate thing you got to do is shut up and let him do it. But he will establish his kingdom. Listen, friends, not one person will be out of place. Not one circumstance will be unfinished. Not one thread in the mosaic of his holy and wonderful design will be missing or out of place or have a knot in it. It'll all be perfect. Because God is all powerful, all wisdom, all love, all majesty. Everything began in him. Everything exists in him. For from him and through him and by him are all things. Let me tell you something. Until you get the sovereignty of God in your head, no matter what he wants to do, until you really give up and realize that you don't have anything to do with anything, but you are to obey what he says, that takes you pretty much out of it, doesn't it? Until we realize the position of the sovereignty of God, our Christianity is not going to be complete. You're going to always have doubts and fears and misgivings, and you're always going to get huffy with somebody. You're always, you know, sometimes you even get huffy with God. Be at peace. He knows what he's doing. He will establish his kingdom even though he was rejected. Psalm 118 says, the very stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Oh, don't you like that? Peter quotes the same thing in the second chapter of Acts, Psalm 89, Psalm 16. And I'll tell you the best of all, and I hope I get to it to say a little bit more. But the best verse in all the Old Testament, I say that real often. Have you noticed that? That's the best one I found this morning. Oh, think about it. Regardless of what men and nations and kingdoms say, God sits with serene joy and peace, and he says, I have already set my king on my holy hill Zion. Wouldn't that make you shout? Regardless of what the nations do, doesn't matter what happens in Moscow. Doesn't matter what happens in Washington. None of that is anything for us to be concerned about if we have God as our number one choice. You know, I don't know whether I shared this with you. I was listening to a tape from Brother Green's church, and this man was talking about commitment and having God first. And Brother, the Lord spoke to me. Let me speak to you about it. Did I tell you last Sunday what he said? I don't remember. If God's not first place in your life and your heart, he's not interested in any other position. Bill, you believe that? You believe that, Paul? If he's not first, doesn't matter. You believe that, Minnie? Hallelujah. See, as long as he's first, we can rest in his promises, knowing that whatever he has said he's going to do, he's going to do. You know why? Because he's already got his king on the throne. And the king rules and reigns. And we as subjects are supposed to say, yes, sir. Yes, what today, Lord? Hallelujah, Lord. Yes, Lord. So you sound like a fool. Well, think what you want. Number eight, he shall build a house for my name. It gets better. Now, the church is the house that he's talking about. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, you are the temple. Well, they made a lot of fuss in the Old Testament about the temple. Didn't they? Oh, you hear a lot about temple, about the temple. I tell you, you need to just, you can look at each other and say, good morning, temple. Amen. You are the temple of the living God. Don't you know your body is the temple of the living God? Amen. Jesus said to Peter that day, he said, I will build my church. Yeah. I will build my church. Ephesians 2, oh, I love this. Ephesians 2 says it's built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. The household of faith. Isn't that wonderful? The household of faith. You know what it's going to take to make this nation come out of its apathy? You know what apathy is? Met a fellow on the street one day and said, you know what apathy? He says, I don't know and I don't care. You know what it's going to take to get this nation out of its apathy? Some persecution. Some persecution. You know, again, let me quote Ron Dunn. He said, Jesus is all you need, but you never really know that till he's all you got. And when he's all we got, we're going to have him in common with everybody else, and we're going to share him and share the great bread of life and the living waters and just have ourselves a feast all the time. And really be in the victory then, even though we won't have houses and lands and cars and so forth. A habitation. Now, remember Psalm 132? This is my rest forever. God is speaking. He said, I'm going to stay here forever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has decided, has desired it for his habitation. He chose Zion because Zion's where he wants to live. And notice now in Psalm 132 it says, oh, brother, this is a church. I will satisfy. I will clothe her priests with salvation. You remember the Bible promises us a robe of righteousness? Remember that? He clothes his priests with salvation. Everybody see that? He satisfies the poor with bread. Well, now, the poor is not in, that's not the folks that don't have any money in the bank. The poor are those that know that God's riches are the only riches that count. Amen. The poor in spirit shall be satisfied with the bread of God. Amen. Now, I want everybody to see that. I'll satisfy her poor with bread. And then it says, and the saints shall shout aloud for joy. That's because God lives there. You know, we certainly do believe in coming to church, but we don't bring him with us and we don't leave him here. Hello? See, he's promised never to leave us, never to leave us alone. We come to church to celebrate what we're talking about. We come to church to learn more. We can celebrate more. We come to church to sing praises. We come to church to grow spiritually. We come to church to bless others. Promises he will never leave us nor forsake us. I will build a house for him. And the ninth one is I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, eternal, not anything that's temporary. Psalm 45 verse 6 says, thy throne, O Lord, is forever and ever. Forever and ever and ever. Our God reigns. Hebrews 1:8 says the same thing. And the angel Gabriel said to Mary, listen to this, the Lord shall give unto him. Now here Mary's carrying his child. Can you imagine Mary, you know? So, no, we read about it and we just kind of shout about it and go on. But think about this little young Jewish virgin woman. She's expecting a child. She has no husband. But the angel Gabriel comes to her and says, the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now listen, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Don't you imagine? She said, wow. Don't you know, she said, say what? Yeah. What was that? See, put yourself in her position. There was no way she could be carrying a child, but yet the word of the Lord said she was. And not only that, but he would reign on a throne forever and ever. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? You know, it'd be all right to get into a little mind-boggling. We read the Bible like we read the newspaper, you know, just read it and put it down. Right? Come on. And we think we've done God a favor by reading the word that day. Read it and get involved in it and let the promises and the miracles sink down into your mindset and realize how utterly impossible all of this actually was, yet God brought it to pass because of what he had said to David in the covenant. I'll be his father and he shall be my son. Well, here again, he said to Mary, oh, Lord. She said, how can I have a child? I don't have a husband. He said, the Holy Spirit will come on you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And the holy thing that shall be born of you, ooh, glory to God, shall be called the Son of God. Now just think about it. little poor girl, the holy thing shall be born of you, shall be called a son of God. Did you do it?
Yeah.
It's one of the promises. Number 11, if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him. Now, Jesus never committed any iniquity, but all the kings, including David, committed iniquity. And God chastised every one of them. Come on now. Even David himself. When David got through confessing all that he'd been involved in, the prophet told him, the sword shall never depart from your house. And I'll tell you, that man lived through heartache with his own family. Just one after another. I want to tell you, it's still, you say, oh, that's Old Testament. Let me tell you, it's still a biblical principle that whatsoever you sow, you shall reap. Whatsoever you sow, you shall reap. If you sow to the flesh corruption, you shall of that flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of that Holy Spirit reap eternal life. It's Bible. Galatians says so. I will chasten him. Now, Jesus, you see, was tempted in all likewise as they are, but he was without sin. Oh, friends, think about the punishment, the agony, the suffering, the rejection, the humiliation that the Lord Jesus bore for our sins. It'd bring tears to your eyes if you just stop to think about here, this Son of God, perfect. Perfect, 100% man, 100% God. The only perfect, sinless human being that ever lived was spat upon, whipped with lashes, beaten, beard plucked out, naked, humiliated, rejected, refused by his own people, deserted by the 12. John was the only one. Think about it. And he did that for our sins. He is our mercy seat. He is our propitiation. He who knew no sin became sin that we through him might become the righteousness of God in him. Oh, my. Isn't that good? Now, the next one. My mercy shall not depart from him. Now, see, that is linked up with the fact that he would chasten all of those kings. But he said, my mercy won't depart from me, him, them. If his mercy departed, beloved, he'd have to kill them.
Amen.
That's right.
Did you get that? See, if God had not been merciful to those kings, he would have destroyed them. But because of his covenant promises, his mercy didn't depart from them. If he had killed any one of them, if he had killed them, then his covenant would have been cut off. Some of you look real blank. Jesus Christ was the Son of David, and his birth at the right time was of human flesh, of human relationships. From the time of Ruth and Boaz, on all the way through, family after family. You know, one time they thought they were going to kill the heir of Judah, you remember? And it just happened to be that there was a chambermaid, and she took the little boy, I've forgotten his name now, and she took him and she hid him in the linen closet, and that kept the lineage of David going. But if God... Oh, friends, I wish you could see this. I'm like Dwight Payton. Now you need to help me. Oh, Lord. If any one of those had disappeared from that line, you see, then God's covenant succession would have been broken.
That's right.
I tell you, when you look at that, that's wonderful. Part of his covenant promise was that no matter how bad I have to chasten them, my mercy will not be taken from them, because he would fulfill his covenant word. Okay, that's why we ought to be shouting happy if we really are saved, if God is first in your life, and only you know that. If you rather do what we're doing, if you rather read your Bible than the newspaper, if you rather be in church than any finest restaurant in town, if your soul and your spirit means more than your bodily comforts, you know, all that kind of stuff. If those things are true in your life, then you are as secure as you are obedient. You see, God didn't save you to let you live a licentious, lustful, sinful life. God saved you. Paul said to Timothy and called you with a holy calling. You're called unto obedience. Don't presume on the grace of God. To him who knows to do and does it not, to him it sins. See, we get all presumptuous, say God's grace is going to cover me. God's grace will kill you if you're not obedient. My mercy would never fail. Let me go on. He said, as it did from Saul. See, Saul was a king too. I will settle him in my house, in my kingdom forever. Now, this is a true church. Christ lives in his church, the born-again real church. Christ built it for the Father, and the Father gave it to the Son and made him head of the church forever. It's settled. It's finished. Christ is head of the church forever. He's planted there. Christ, as the Son, is faithful over his house. Boy, I love that. I'd like to have about a week, Paul, to talk about that. I really would, about a week to talk about it. Moses was faithful as a servant over his house, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confession. Ain't that good stuff? If we hold fast our confession. That's the house that Chronicles and Samuel are talking about. Build him a house whose house we are. They see, this is what we call the sure mercies of David. That rings your bell? The sure mercies of David. The 14th one is, I'll settle him in my kingdom forever. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ are one in the same kingdom. In Revelation 11 and 15, we read this, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. He will reign forever and ever and ever. There's no end to it. He said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name and so forth. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Settle, friends. You don't have to do a thing to earn it. You can't finish it. You can't add anything to it. All God requires of us is obedience. See, the prophets prophesied, and I just have to get to this. Open your Bibles real quickly to the 34th chapter of Ezekiel. Just have to do this. No matter how fast I have to talk, just have to do it. We don't want to be left with this next week. Ezekiel chapter 34. There's two sections there that we must talk about. Ezekiel 34, verse 23. Everybody listening? Ezekiel 34, 23. This is the word of the Lord coming through the Old Testament prophet. He said, then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. There it is. And he will feed them. That is, he will feed the people. And he will feed them himself, and he will be their shepherd. Oh, hallelujah. And I, the Lord, will be their God. My servant David will be prince among them. Now, he's not talking about David. David's been dead for years when Ezekiel's saying all this. But my servant David, speaking of the Lord Jesus, will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. That settles it. Don't put on your bumper sticker. He said it. I believe it. That settles it. He said it. That settles it. That's what he says. I have spoken. Then slip on over to 37. This gets better. You say, could it? Oh, yeah. It gets better. Beginning in verse 24. Oh, listen to this. Mark it in your Bible and shout about it next week. Ezekiel 37:24, and my servant David, there it is again, will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. Boy, you talk about a good bumper sticker for a Christian. It's put on your bumper sticker, we all have one shepherd. And the sheep in a flock ought not to be fussing with one another. See, that is the disgrace of American Christianity, is that we're criticizing one another and fussing and finding fault with doctrine. Well, doctrine's not going to save you. Doctrine's not going to bring you any peace. Truth is what sets you free. Jesus is Lord. That's about all you need to know. Listen to this. Oh, it gets better. They will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. Are we? They shall live on the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they'll live on it, and their sons forever, and David, my servant, will be their prince forever. Now, that's bigger than Israel. That's bigger than Canaan. It's bigger than Palestine. It's bigger than the United States. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. I will place them and multiply them. Oh, glory to God, and set my sanctuary in their midst forever. Hallelujah. Yes. Now, verse 28 of that same chapter. No, can't believe I took down the wrong verses. 34. Did we go with 34? I want to read something else in verse 34. Chapter 34 again. I missed my best verse. How can I do that? First mistake I made. You will forgive me, won't you? I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant, they will be prince among them. I just didn't finish. Excuse me. Verse 25 is what I wanted to get to. 26. I will make a covenant with peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land. Now you say, well, ain't no beast going to get us. Those were enemies of the people in that day. You see, if you had said communists will get you and swallow you up, well, God knew they were going to be communists, but he didn't put it in the Bible. God knew there was going to be violence on the street, but he didn't put it in the Bible. Their enemies were the enemies of the land. Everybody understand? And they will live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Boy, that'd be the day, wouldn't it? One more verse. I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. Now listen, and there will be showers of blessing. Showers of blessing. Are you in showers of blessing? It's because of the Davidic covenant. It's because God has accomplished that which he's promised. He's a promise-keeping God. Now, next week, I want you to study Psalm 2. We're going to look at Psalm 2 and then go into the new covenant. But Psalm 2, and we may look again at Psalm 130, but Psalm 2, we're going to look at it next week because that's where the goody is. He has to set his king over his holy hill, Mount Zion. Have a good week. Thank you so much for coming out. God bless you. Meet your needs.